As I mentioned to you earlier, we met on Thursday, my first time meeting Brother Joel, and he gave us his testimony on Thursday, and we were so moved by it that I've asked him if he would mind sharing that this morning with us as he brings the morning message. So, Brother Joel?
Yeah. Good morning, church. It's good to be here. We're excited to be visiting with you today. Really are. No pressure on the testimony, right? Better deliver now. But if you don't mind, before we start, let's pray again. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this, your church, Lord. And I pray, Father, that as I share what you've laid on my heart, Lord, that you will take me out of the equation, Father. And that it may be you speaking through me, Lord. Don't let me get in the way of the work you want to do, Father, today. Be in control of the service, Lord. I pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All righty. So like Brother Dave mentioned, I'm an ordained deacon from the Heights. You guys may know the church down in Colonial Heights. We have another campus in Midlothian. And we've been going to that church about 4 years, which is about the time that we've been in the Richmond area. You may be surprised to find out that we're not originally from Richmond. We moved from Miami, but I was actually born in Lima, Peru. Peru is down in South America, just in case, you never know. And in Peru, if you're not familiar with the country and the culture, Catholicism is the norm. It's tradition. Most people are Catholics. That's just how things go. To the extent that when I was growing up, we would consider evangelicals or Protestants, right, that's how we refer to them, as almost a second-class citizens. You kind of look down on them a little bit. They're weird people. And so, of course, as was the norm, I grew up Catholic, went to Catholic school, went to Mass. I was a good Catholic. And that was the norm. I wanted to be a priest one day. And so... our life drastically changed when in 1999, I was 12 years old, and we moved to Miami, Florida as a family. And because of the move, my father began visiting Christian non-denominational church down in Miami. And so we started this period in our lives, a couple years. So we would go one Sunday to Mass with my mom, and then we would go to a Christian church with my dad. Sometimes the same Sunday, sometimes we would alternate. And just because there were different issues going on, God was really working in our family. And because of a dream, different things that he was doing in my family, there was a heightened conversation, just a reality of spiritual in our life. And as a family, we started talking about spiritual things and discussing things. And then there was a group from church, from the Christian church, that came to visit our house. Because one of my older brothers had made a profession of faith. He went to the front. So it was a follow-up group. And that was the first time in my memory that I was hearing the gospel for the first time. For Catholics, you rely very heavily on works. Lucky for me, I felt like I was a good kid. I was obedient, didn't go through a rebellious phase, got good grades in school. So if heaven was earned by works, I was in. It was all mine. So as they were sharing the gospel, they used Evangelism Explosion. You might have heard of the program. And it was quite a shock to, for the first time, hear the gravity of my sin. So that was quite a shock for me. And that day, as the group was visiting, I did the prayer. But I don't think I had fully understood the gospel yet. And so we were still visiting Mass. We were still visiting the Christian church. But I started reading my Bible a little bit. And I was conflicted because as I was learning from God's word, I started wrestling with some things that I saw in Mass every Sunday. One of them, there's a prayer that you say every Sunday. I don't know if it's just Spanish-speaking Catholic churches, but it was a norm for us, where you beat your chest and you repeat every Sunday that it's because of your sin, and you ask the Virgin Mary, you ask the saints, you ask the angels, and you ask the church to intercede for you before the Father. And that just really, I was like, I don't get it. I'm reading in the Bible that the only one that can intercede for me is Jesus, and he's not mentioned here at all. I feel like almost intentionally he's being left out. And They keep giving titles that don't belong to him and attributes that don't belong to him to other people. And I didn't feel comfortable anymore. So in 2002, I went to a youth service. I was 16 years old. And it was the first time in my life that I realized that it was my sin. As the sin that I thought wasn't a big deal, it was a big deal for God. And it was my sin that I put Jesus on the cross. And when I came to that realization, it just completely changed my life. I repented. I asked for forgiveness. I was baptized, and I began following Jesus. And it's been quite a journey. After the military, when I came back, well, during high school, I started teaching evangelism, explosion. I was certified, went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic to kind of train the trainer on evangelism. After the military, we went back to Miami, and I was serving as a youth pastor, youth minister, for about 5 years before moving to Richmond. And it's exciting to see what God is doing, and I'm glad, so glad to be a part of it. There's been ups and downs. There always is. Usually the downs caused by us, all right? But it's been quite a journey, and I'm so happy that he reached out to me in my little self-righteous mind and really changed my heart. And so earlier this week, Brother Steve Bradshaw reached out to me, and he's like, "Hey, would you mind teaching this Sunday?" Well, it's kind of late notice, but yeah, sure. Let's do it. And so I started asking. I'm like, "Lord, what would you like me to teach about? I really, if I'm going to teach, I want to do your will. I want to deliver a message that you want to speak to your church today." And I felt like he laid on my heart to talk about his love. Well, how do you talk about God's love in half an hour? Right? It's a challenge. It's such a broad subject because we all know God loves us, right? We've heard it a million times since we were little. There's hundreds of verses, songs, everything we know and hear is God loves you, Jesus loves you. We even had the children's song, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so. Singing is not one of my gifts, by the way, in case you couldn't tell. So we know this, right? We know that God loves us. We've heard it enough. But I think there's a risk when we become overly familiar with something. When we become overly familiar with something, even if that includes the fact that God loves us, we can, to an extent, harden our heart to it, where we can hear God loves you and it doesn't do anything for you. God loves me. Okay, that's a piece of information. I'll put it in the back of my mind. Thank you for reminding me that. And we almost feel like it's ordinary. And so my prayer this morning, as we explore the passage, our Bible passage, I pray that God would overwhelm us with his love. That once again we can be reminded of how precious for us his love is. And it would just fill our hearts and fill us with his Holy Spirit. And I pray that it may be far from us, that we ever consider his love to be ordinary. So we're going to be in Genesis 22 this morning. So if you have a Bible, we can go to Genesis 22. We're going to be in verses 1 through 14. And this, of course, is the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. So Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, you might be thinking, Brother Joel, I think you picked the wrong story. This was not about God's love. But give me a chance. Give me a chance to be patient. And I think you'd be surprised. If you open up your heart, God will show you his love this morning. Okay? So, before we read it, we kind of have to set the stage. So, for us to fully understand what's going on in chapter 22, we have to realize that back in chapter 12, God called Abraham. He called him out of his land, the things that he knew, and he said, "Hey, come with me to the land that I will show you." That's quite a calling. You know, hey, leave everything you know, pack your bags, and go. Where? I'll tell you later. You just go. And he did. He's the father of faith for a reason, right? He just took God at his word, and he said, "I'll go." And with that, God gave him an awesome promise. He said, "I will make a nation out of you. Not only a nation, but then through you, I will bless the whole world through your seed." I mean, talk about an awesome promise to get from God. Now, the only issue with that promise was that Abraham was 75 years old at this time. His wife, Sarah, was 65. in order to have a nation, you kind of need to have kids. And they're already a little too old for that, right? God hadn't blessed them with a child at that age. And then in chapter 15, as Abraham is getting a little nervous, right? I don't have an heir, Lord. I don't know what's going on. You promised us. I've been waiting patiently, but I don't see anything going on. We're not getting any younger. But God tells him, hey, I'm going to give you a son. And you're going to have many descendants. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. You won't be able to count them. But then in chapter 16, hey, still time is going by. They haven't seen anything come through. So they decided to take matters into their own hands. They said, hey, maybe God needs a little help. So, hey, I have a servant here. Why don't you sleep with her and have a child with her? And Abraham's like, hey, sure, you know, let's do that. And so Abraham has a son with Hagar, Sarah's servant, and they have Ishmael. But as is usually the case when we step outside God's will and try to take things into our own hands to speed things up, things didn't go well. And this child brought a lot of conflict, and there was a little tension now between Hagar and Sarah. And so Sarah asked Abraham, hey, you need to get rid of her and Ishmael. And of course, Abraham, it's very difficult for a father. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, it wasn't his wife's son. I mean, it's still his son, and he loved him. So it was very difficult, but in faith, he decided to trust God and listen to his wife, Sarah. And they sent away Hagar and Ishmael. So by this point now, God visits them again and tells them, hey, you're going to have a son. And now he gives them a timeline within a year. Well, at this point, Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 89. So when Sarah hears this, of course, she thinks it's hilarious. How am I going to have a son at 90 years old? That's just ridiculous. I just saw recently in the news that they recorded a woman, I think in their 70s, that had a son. And they're like, it's a world record. I'm like, I guess I haven't read Genesis, you know? 90 years old. And of course, and she laughed when the child is finally born. His name is Isaac, which means laughter. The reason why I wanted to remind you all this before we read chapter 22 is because we need to understand how special Isaac was. We need to understand how much was riding on this kid. He was supposed to be the father of this great nation, and then through his seed, the whole world was going to be blessed. And we need to understand that they waited for him 25 years. I'm not sure if it's ever happened to you, but sometimes you wait on a promise of God, and it takes a while. And the longer you wait, the more special that blessing is when it comes. And so they treasure Isaac. They loved him. And so that's the stage we're in when 22 comes in. They finally, after 25 years, a quarter of a century, the child is finally here. And they love him so much. So let's see what the command is in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now this text is one of the most famous in ancient literature. And here's a fun fact, you may not know this, but this story is also in the Quran for Muslims. So this is a very well-known story. And it's a story that sometimes skeptics will use to criticize the Christian faith. They will say things like, how can you believe in a God that would ask a man to kill his own son? What kind of a God will do that? And we don't know how old Isaac was. Some people suggest that he was a teenager because he was able to carry enough wood for a sacrifice. He was certainly old enough to question and realize that something was wrong. I mean, we have the fire, we have the wood, and where's the lamb? You know, he was getting a little nervous, perhaps. So let's go back and kind of break it down verse by verse. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us God's intent. His intent was to test Abraham. We know through James 1:13 that God doesn't tempt people. So it's important to make a distinction. He wasn't tempting Abraham. He was testing his faith. And the Lord will do that from us time to time. He was testing Abraham's faith. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, Abraham, I mean, that's just a hard command. If we try to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, that's such a hard place to be in. And he might have thought, you know, what about Ishmael? You know, can I give you Ishmael instead? But the issue was, I mean, number one, Ishmael didn't live with Abraham anymore, right? He was sent away. And number two, when it came to God, when it came to the covenant, there was only one true son, and that was Isaac. And he's very specific. Give me Isaac. Give me the one that you love. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Like the name implies, right? Sometimes we don't think about it, but he tells him to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. So not only was he asking him to kill his son, he was asking him to set him on fire after and watch until the body was completely gone. That's what you had to do with a burnt offering. It would burn until it was consumed. Try to put yourself in Abraham's head here. It's one thing to sacrifice your son. Now you want me to burn his body too? I mean, I think most people at this point would have been like, I'm out, God, you know. I'm going back to Turkey. Actually, I'll go back to Iraq, where you called me initially. But this is too much. Take your son, your only son, the one you love. There's actually a lot of studies done on the next verse, verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. Most people would suggest that the reason why he left early in the morning is because he was very quick to obey, right? And I would agree with that. That's usually the way we take it. But there was other study done that the reason why he left so early is because he was so emotionally distressed that he wasn't able to sleep the night before. And that happens to us, right? When we're overly anxious about something, you just can't sleep. So he wakes up very early in the next day. Others suggest that he actually left early before his wife woke up, so he didn't have to explain it, right? Not much weight on that theory. So he leaves early in the morning, and as he prepares to go to Moriah, it's not a close walk. We're talking about 45 miles. That's a two-day walk. That's a lot of time to think and process on what's going on. It's like torture here, you know? And the way the Bible counts days is kind of like your vacation packages. You know, it says on the third day, it was really 2 days. You know, you count the day in that culture when you start. So you see in verse 4, finally, on the third day, Abraham lifts his eyes and sees the place. And keep that in the back of your mind. On the third day, he sees the place. On the third day. Verse 5, Abraham tells the young man, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. When you read that, you're like, I mean, this guy maybe lost it. What do you mean you're coming back with the boy? You're supposed to kill him. Isaac is not coming back, man. At least not in a place that will recognize him. You know, maybe a little jar or something. But that's Abraham. That's his faith. And a lot of times we wonder, what was he thinking? What was going through his head at this point? The cool thing is that in Hebrews 11, we get a little glimpse into the mind of Abraham. Right? And just for the sake of time, you don't have to go there. You can make a note. Hebrews 11:17-19. I'll read it for you. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham didn't know what was going on. He didn't know. He had faith, right? He had faith. He believed that even if I kill him, God is able to bring him back from the dead. I know the God that I've trusted in, and he will fulfill his promise. Now, when you stop there and think for a second, you can kind of see he's going through different scenarios, right? He thinks that God is able to bring him back from the dead, and God is able to bring him back from the dead. But that's what he was thinking. In that scenario, he still went through with the killing. Abraham was willing, for his obedience and devotion to God, to go to the experience of killing his own son. He believed that God could bring him back from the dead, but he was willing to go through that extent to serve his God. Now, in verse 7, we see that Isaac asks, Father, where is the lamb? I'm sure that question just broke Abraham's heart. You know, how do you tell this boy? It's you. He didn't say that because, you know, he was over 100 years old. He couldn't catch a teenager. Because you better believe he would have run out, you know? He believed. He believed that God would provide. So he answers, God will provide for himself a ram, a lamb for the offering. At this point, you may be thinking again, are we getting to the love anytime soon? And we are. Just kind of bear with me. But I think it's important at this point to understand that regardless of how old you think Isaac was, right, whether he was a preteen or even an 8, 9-year-old boy or a teenager, more than likely, he would have been able to wrestle his dad or get out of it unless he was willing. And so I think it's mostly understood that Isaac was a willing sacrifice. And we don't get a lot of details. But again, Abraham was over 100 years old. It doesn't take much to knock down an, 110, 112-year-old man. Isaac willingly offered himself up as a sacrifice. And we can only assume that he's seen his father Abraham. He's seen his faith. So he could have learned to trust God like his father did. Let me read for you again verses 10 through 14. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's interesting to note, the angel of the Lord tells him, Now I know. That you fear God. Why? Because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me. And here we see the principle of substitution as part of the atoning sacrifices, right? Instead of Isaac, a ram was sacrificed. That pattern repeats with the law of Moses. Instead of the people dying for their sin, they offer up animals. And that pattern continues to the New Testament. Instead of us being sacrificed for our sins, Jesus takes a place. And so the story of the sacrifice of Isaac is the clearest paradigm we have in the Old Testament of the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's take a look at some of the similarities between Isaac and Jesus. They were both only sons. They were both offered up in a mountain. They both traveled by donkey to the location where they would be sacrificed. Two men accompany both, as well as their father. They both carry wood on their back for their sacrifice. One difference, though. with Isaac, a ram took its place after it was stuck in thorns by the head and sacrificed. Jesus was stuck by thorns on his head, and he was sacrificed. Here's a little secret. Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be offered, is right outside Jerusalem. And there's another pretty well-known mount a couple yards away, and that's Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, Golgotha. I hope you're starting to make the connection here. And if you haven't, that's all right. Let's go to 1 John 4:7, and we'll start bringing together this thought of God's love through Abraham and Isaac's story. We won't be going back to Genesis, so you can just go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. So that's 1 John 4, 7 through 10. Okay. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let me repeat that verse again. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, some spiritual truths are so deep. They're so deep that in our human minds we can't fully understand it. So what God does to help us out is he gives us human examples. He gives us examples of places and people that we can relate with, that we can kind of try to understand and identify with. So with the story of Abraham, it was a foreshadowing of what the Father did for us 2,000 years ago, when he himself walked his Son, his only Son, whom he loves, up a mountain, carrying the wood for his sacrifice. Except this time, nobody stopped him as he plunged the knife. Do you feel it? Do you feel God's love for you? God knew Abraham loved him because he didn't withhold his son, his only son, the one he loves from him. This is how we know God loves us, because he didn't withhold his son, his only son, the one he loves from us. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, if you want to see the love of God, look at the cross. If you want to experience the love of God, look at the cross. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. The love of God is so overwhelming that he did not withhold his son, his only son, from us. Now, the question becomes, how should we respond to this love? This is such a great, overwhelming love. How are we to respond to this? And just like Abraham, our only logic response can be faith. And a faith that leads to obedience, even to the point of death. So I pray that the Holy Spirit may be working in our hearts right now. And a truth that is so familiar with us may never become ordinary in our minds, but that we may let the truth of God just overwhelm our hearts and our minds. How can he love us so much? It just doesn't make sense. Just like it doesn't make sense for us that he would ask a father to sacrifice his son, same logic follows. why would he allow his son to die for us, evil people? That's how much God loves you. Pray with me, please. Lord, it truly is overwhelming just to think about your love for us, Lord. Most of us wouldn't even consider doing that for our spouses or our kids to go and die or kill somebody we love, Lord. But you did not withhold your son, your only son, the one you loved from us, because you love us. How great is your love, Lord. How awesome are you, Lord. How worthy of our praise are you, Lord. Help us to be convinced of this truth, Lord, that you love us. And to rest our faith in that fact, Lord, that you are love and you love us, even to the point of death. Amen. And perhaps you're sitting there today and you've never experienced the love of God. You see, a lot of people grow in the church, but they don't grow in Christ. They haven't grown in Christ. They don't know, they don't understand how much God loves them and what he's done for us. So just like I mentioned in my testimony, we have a great debt to God for our sin. And that debt brings separation. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Right? So the debt that we have to God is one that we cannot pay for ourselves. And that's why God sent his son, to pay the price for our sins. So if you sense God working in your heart, don't fight it. Surrender. Don't try to rationalize it. If God is touching your heart, if he is showing you who he is and you want to respond, surrender. So I ask that you will pray with me a third time today. And let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, if you're touching somebody's heart, Lord, today, if somebody has not yet surrendered to you, I pray that you will work in their heart so they will surrender, so they will receive and experience your love, so they would experience your forgiveness and the joy of your salvation. Forgive their sins, Lord. Wash them away and guide them to follow you. Guide them to trust in you and to obey. Amen.